Greetings, everyone. God used Mr. Armstrong very powerfully for over 50 years as an apostle in the end time. There are so many memories, lessons, facets of truth and knowledge that we can all personally connect directly to him. In his latter years, Mr. Armstrong spent a good deal of time preaching and studying and teaching about the two trees. Those of you who have been in the church for years know that over and over again, Mr. Armstrong would give a sermon, even Bible studies, on the two trees. Once he got it in his mind, it just kept on coming out in his messages. I think you'll also remember that quite often during a sermon on the two trees, he would say, "I don't think you're getting it. Maybe half of you are getting it. It might even be down to 10% of you getting it." And I remember when he would say that, I would sit in the audience or I would listen to the tape and I'd say, "Mr. Armstrong, we're getting it. We get it. You preach it powerfully. You make it plain. We get it." And then the apostasy came along. And it appears we didn't get it. We didn't get it. Only a few, precious few people really got the tremendous knowledge and truth about the two trees that Mr. Armstrong talked about very, very often. This subject has many facets, many components. It's layered. It's deep. So we're not going to be able to cover all of those lessons, all of those tremendous bits and points of truth here today. But I do think it would be a good time to spend some time going through some of the lessons that God has built into the knowledge of the two trees. I've expanded a little bit this afternoon, and I want to talk about the two trees and the two houses. Two trees, two houses. Let's begin by turning to Genesis chapter 2. This is knowledge we don't want to lose. This is knowledge we don't want to neglect. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Can you imagine what a garden would look like when God himself created it? "The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So he talks about all manner of trees, then he focuses on two. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Two very special trees. Now, what are the lessons that God wants us to learn today from those two trees? He inspired this to be in the Bible. Let's notice verse 15. Of Genesis 2, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." A very important principle of Christian living. Whatever God gives us to do, he wants us to dress and keep it, or gives us as a possession. He wants us to dress and keep it. He wants us to do our jobs, to be involved, engaged. He wants us to be productive. He doesn't want us to let our job be neglected, or he doesn't want us to let our homes, our cars, or our families be neglected. He expects us to take care of what he gives us. And he started off right in the Garden of Eden, explaining that and making it plain to Adam and Eve. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." What a very generous God. What more could you ask? "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. But," verse 17, "of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." Don't eat from that tree. All these other trees have tremendous food for you. You can just freely eat from them. But see that one over there? Don't eat from that one. Don't go over there and eat from that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do that, you're going to have big problems. You're going to die. Really, you can call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the tree of death. Because when they partook of it, the result was very deadly. Now, what are the lessons that God wants us to learn from these two trees today in our own personal lives? Well, there are many. Let's cover a few of them. You notice he focused on two trees. He didn't focus on three or four or six or ten. He focused on two trees, just two trees. What's the point? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's kind of interesting what you find as you begin to just move through the Bible with this in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Well, let's notice verse 15. See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Two categories. I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Now notice verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So here we see two choices. We see two categories, just like the two trees. Let's notice now Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 27. Now, you might say, well, this is very simple. Yeah, it is. Who inspired it? God did, so I make no apology for it. See, we can know the truth, but that's only half of it. And once God opens our mind and once God begins to lead us into his way, we can begin to understand his truth. Now comes the hard part. Living by his truth. Doing it. Notice it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 27. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Two categories. And look how he outlines it here. Verse 27. A blessing. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. I set before you two ways. I set before you two choices. I set before you two trees. I set before you a blessing if you obey me and obey my commandments, and a curse if you will not obey me and obey my commandments. A blessing, a curse, a law. To obey or not to obey, that's the question. That's the choice. That's the two trees in practical, everyday Christian living. It's talking about two paths, two attitudes, two ways of life with results and with consequences, good or bad, depending on the choice. I'll tell you what I think is interesting. This theme just flows right through God's Word. All the way through the Bible, you will pick up this theme as you go through it, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It's certainly very, very plentiful in the New Testament, the same theme. Let's see some examples. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 13, it's very cogent. Why does God crystallize it right down for us this way? We've heard about the simplicity of Christ. You know, that's the beauty about God's truth. He doesn't complicate things. He doesn't clutter things up. He doesn't make it complex. I know there are some areas where you have to dig and you have to look at the nuances and all of that, and it's very interesting. But when you get to salvation, when you get to happiness, when you get to peace, when you get to eternal life, when you get to being blessed, or being punished, then God has inspired his word to make it very plain for his people when their mind is open. But we still get back to the question. It's a matter of doing it as well as knowing it. But notice this theme that runs right on through the New Testament. It says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter you in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Because straight, or narrow, or difficult, and confined is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Why did God make it that way? Why didn't he make it a broad way, and a wide open gate to get into the kingdom? And why didn't he make it a restricted gate, and a constricted way, that leads to destruction? Why is it that we have to swim upstream? Why is it that we have to go against the grain in order to be in the kingdom of God? Why can't we float downstream? Why can't we have just, you know, an easy, relaxed time of it in order to be in the kingdom of God? You don't find that as you study the Bible. Now, with God's help, we can do it. Without God's help, we can't do it. But the gate is narrow. The way is difficult. And there's two gates, two ways. Did you notice? Two gates, two ways. Decisions, choices, free moral agency. Building holy, righteous, godly character involves choices. Choices between two ways. Choices between two directions. We have free moral agency to make those choices. Nobody will make them for us. And as we make those choices on a daily basis, we begin to build holy, righteous, godly character. And sometimes those choices are really hard. The pull of this world is very, very intense sometimes. The pressure from Satan the devil can be very, very powerful. And the churning, kind of intense, passionate pull of our human nature can almost overwhelm us. And three of those put together are too big and too much for us on our own and by ourselves. We must have God's help, and we do. But as we begin to see the two trees, the two gates, the two paths, the two choices, and gradually start to learn to make the right choice between the two, we begin to build that righteous, godly, holy character that God is looking for. You know, I've heard character defined this way. It's what you do when you're by yourself. I disagree with that. That's part of it. It's also what you do when you're around others. See, when people are by themselves, sometimes they'll do bad things. But also when they're by themselves, sometimes they do good things. There's not a whole lot of pressure sometimes. But you put them around people, they start trying to show out. They start trying to draw attention to themselves. They posture, they pretend, they project. Really, when you get down to it, building holy, righteous, godly character is what we do or don't do all the time, by ourselves or with others. It's a matter of choices. Let's look at this theme as it continues to flow right through the Bible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. There weren't three trees or four trees. They're not three choices, four choices, five choices when it gets down to matters of salvation. Notice here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh set their minds on, or they do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, brethren, I just wonder, does that mean anything to us? We can read that, we can hear that, we can think about that, we can say, yes, that's right, that's right, that's right. But does it have any impact on us? Does it really, really have an impact on us? Do we really give some thought to that? They that mind the things of the flesh, the things that this world has to offer, the things that gratify our five senses, the things that really get our juices flowing physically. Which choice do we make? Which way do we allow ourselves to be pulled toward? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. It's about self. It's about physical things. It's about handling things our way. Remember that song, that popular song, that very, very famous song, I Did It My Way? And boy, I'll tell you, Frank Sinatra sounded tough, didn't he? I did it my way. And I chewed it up and I spit it out. And I did it my way. And my way and my way and my way. And boy, people like that song because they like to think, well, you know, I'm going to do it my way. You push me, I'll push back. You want trouble, you got it, with a capital T. Well, see, that's carnal minded. No, it's natural. It's easy. I won't mess with you. You don't mess with me. You mess with me, you'll be sorry. See, that's just carnal mindedness. I want what I want when I want it. And I'm going to get it and stay out of my way. Well, we've been called to a different way of life. See, that's the wide gate and the broad way. That's easy. That just comes natural. To be spiritually minded. Now remember, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded, look at this, is life and peace. Now that's the attitude that forgives, that denies oneself. That's the attitude that has mercy and compassion, that returns good for evil. That's the attitude that does not try to get even. That attitude will stand for what is right no matter what, but do it in a kind, firm, but loving way. Now, it may not be as jazzy. It may not be as glamorous. It may not give kind of instant gratification, but it sure is way more fulfilling, and the end result will be life and peace, not only for you, but for others that you are interacting with. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If the law of God's done away, why is it even mentioned here? You know, people have said, well, I want you to show me in the New Testament where God's law is to be kept. And they get rather surprised when the first book I go to is the book of Romans. They think, oh, the book of Romans, it does away with the law. No, there are so many places in the book of Romans that establish the law of God. Here's one of them. For it is not subject to the law of God. You don't want to get too pointed, but when somebody starts doing away with the law of God, you start wondering about the carnal mind, right? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like to follow orders. I don't like to be commanded. I don't like to have to obey. That's the carnal mind. And that attitude leads toward reacting that way to Almighty God Himself. That represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a poor choice. That leads to huge problems. As you go right through the Bible with this theme in mind, you'll see that over and over again, you see a dichotomy. A dichotomy. That means a division into two opposing parts. They are mutually exclusive of one another. They sharply distinguish themselves from each other. And that's what we have here. The two trees are a dichotomy. The two gates are a dichotomy. The carnal mind and the spiritual mind, two mutually exclusive ways of thinking and ways of life. That's the theme. Let's notice over here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, we are not to hate anyone, but we sure ought to hate sin. Do we? I'll tell you one of Satan's most powerful, masterful tools. He blurs the lines between right and wrong and good and evil. He melts down the delineating wall between the two. He kind of runs it all together. And you are liberated and you're modern and you are up to date and you're well connected and well informed if you just kind of go with the flow of turning everything into one big kind of melting pot of anything goes. And if you feel like doing it, do it. Follow your heart is the bottom line recommendation from psychologists and psychiatrists. If you really push them to the point, they'll finally come to that. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. And yet, what does it say here? Abhor that which is evil. Do we do that? Do we really have a revulsion to some of the stuff that goes on in our society today that is just disgusting? I was reading in Jeremiah just the other day. You've read it before. It says they'll get to where they can't even blush anymore. And then over, I think it's in Ephesians, they're past feeling. They can't be moved anymore. Abhor that which is evil. We don't have to just go around mad at things all the time, but when you read something in the paper or you hear about something on television or you see a picture or you hear a word or a joke or you see what somebody did to somebody else, does it just absolutely make you sick? Do you just hate it? Do you abhor it? There's a huge contrast that's brought out here. Abhor that which is evil, it says. And then what happens? We are to cleave to that which is good. Is there a crisp, clear difference in our way of thinking, in our way of living, in our way of making decisions and choices, in the path that we're following, in the direction that we're going in our life, between that which is evil and that which is good, to the point to where we abhor that which is evil and we love that which is good? Is that there? God is watching, and it's important to him. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 5. We can just get to where we don't feel strongly about anything. Just kind of drift along and saunter along and listen to the birds and feel the breeze and be nice. And set ourselves up to be just kicked off by Satan the devil. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll tell you, we're in bad shape if we ever come to the point to where nothing makes us sick. I mean, there's stuff going on that ought to make us sick. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. So is it a minor detail? Oh, it's all right. Just kind of roll it all in together and love one another. Or is this powerful when God says, you better not do that? That's what woe means. Woe unto them that call evil good. That's very serious. And good evil. Now you might say, oh, I know that. What's next? No. Wait a minute. Let's stay here a little while. I know we know that, but does it make any difference? Have we quit doing that? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here's what gets my attention real quickly. If I read something in the Bible where God says, woe unto them. Better not do that. You know, as you read through with this in mind, you'll see when it comes to salvation, when it comes to making our choices, when it comes to living life God's way, there's no middle ground. There's no holding pattern. There's no neutral position. Right is right and wrong is wrong. I know there's gray areas where we have individual choices. I understand that. But even there, whatever's not of faith is sin. So we better be right there. I also know that some people take this approach. This little sliver over here, that's right. This little sliver over here, that's wrong. The gray area is that big. I don't look at it like that. I think this is right. That's wrong. The gray area is about like this. And even in that gray area, we still better not get careless. Because even in that area, whatever is not of faith is sin. Let's notice Luke. You know, brethren, I really do wonder how serious we are about our day-to-day Christian lives. I really do. Now, I know that many are very serious. But I also know that many people have heard the truth for years. They know the truth, and they think that's enough. When is the last time you read an article that really made a difference in your life? When is the last time that you came here and sat down before God and heard a sermon and it really brought about a change in your life? Only you can answer that. It says here in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he that is not with me, these are the words of Jesus Christ. I don't see a middle ground here, do you? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. Two choices, two directions, two paths, two attitudes. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. I just thought of a verse I want to go to. You know, I love Spokesman's Club. One time in Spokesman's Club, the question was asked, what was the sermon about yesterday? Nobody answered the question. Do we remember the sermon out to the parking lot? I don't know. You know, in your case. What difference does a sermon make? What difference does direction from God's ministers make? What difference does reading the Bible make? Does it have an impact? Does it make a difference? I know it does in many cases. I know it doesn't in other cases, and that's got me real worried. That's very dangerous. That's not everybody. Look at this in Ezekiel chapter 33. I didn't plan to do this, but let's do it. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31. They come unto you as the people come. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words. I know it's talking about Ezekiel, but in principle it's talking about any of God's people hearing any of his words from any of his servants. But they will not do them. They will not do them. I know we can't get it all turned around right away, but we can start making great progress. I'm going to watch and see if anything really happens in the long run. They come unto you as the people come. They sit before you as my people. They hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show me much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice. I love music. When I listen to music, it doesn't make a profound impact on me. I don't listen to that tape and say, I tell you, I'm going to change my life since I heard that. I just enjoy it. It puts me in a mood. It's lovely. But as far as creating a sea change in my life, it's just a lovely song. Pleasant to listen to. I might even know all the words. I probably heard it before. Isn't that what it's saying here? You are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. They do them not. We'll get to this a little bit later, but you know that's what Adam and Eve did about the trees, didn't they? God said, don't go over and eat from that tree. They heard him. They heard him. But what did they do? Brethren, it's a matter of choices. I can't make your choices for you. You can't make my choices for me. We all have to make our choices. Time ticks along. Tick, 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 tick. We move closer and closer to the end. We live in serious times. I wonder if sometimes God sits on his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand, watching and saying, when are they going to actually get it and change? When will they quit gossiping? When will they quit being mean-spirited? When will they quit backbiting? When will they quit going after one another? When will they quit being careless with tithes and fudging on the Sabbath? When? I wonder. Now he also looks down and says, look at, well, he's changed and she's coming along and look, they're really, this is great. I know that. That's inspiring. But see, we want everybody to do that. We don't want anybody to suffer what's coming, but rather to be protected. It's not complicated. It's not complicated to understand. But it does require being conquered by Jesus Christ, which is what we said at baptism. Let's notice here in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. See, it's not enough to feel okay about yourself, and it's not enough for others to like you, and it's not enough to be happy and friendly and all that. That's all good. But see, the question is, what does God think? How does he feel? And in many cases, he feels very, very encouraged. But what about in cases where he doesn't like what he sees? Now notice here, let's read this. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Beautiful, beautiful right here in verse 17 and 18. They shall be mine. That's what he wants. That's what we all want. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. And I will spare them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to bless them. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that does what? That serves him. And then we get to the dichotomy. We get to the two choices. We get to the two paths. We get to the two gates. We get to the two trees. Verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. We make mistakes. We have to deeply repent. We have good days, bad days. We have to go before God and ask Him to forgive us. And He does. But what is the pattern that's being laid down? What is the direction that we're going in? Have we really progressed since the last Passover as we begin to approach the next one? What one thing can we look at and say, tell you one thing, I improved this past week in this area right here. Or I completely changed that, not by my might or strength, but by God through His Holy Spirit. And next week, I'm going to tackle that, and then that, and then that. And gradually, I'm going to keep moving forward, and I'm going to try to help others keep moving forward in serving God by making right choices, right decisions. I'm not going to watch that on television. That disgusts me on that computer. Pornography is just absolutely repulsive. I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to lose my temper when I get pushed. And if I do, I'm going to repent and I'm going to go apologize. And then I'm going to move on. I am not going to get mad and go after somebody, but rather I'm going to put that in God's hands and let Him take care of it. I'm not going to run over here, gossip. You know, somebody told me one time, at least she was honest, you know why I gossip? Because it's fun. I said, well, is it fun when somebody gossips about you? Hadn't thought about that. Can you show me one example in the Bible where Jesus Christ ever gossiped? Would He be waiting for you in some office if you ran in there and you start going, and He said, yeah, I know. I don't think so. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just get a big bowl of fruit off of the tree of life and go to work and just pass it out. Have some of this. Have some love. Have some joy. Have some peace. Have some long-suffering. Have some goodness. Have some gentleness. Have some meekness. Have some temperance. And throw in patience. Not go in there with a big bowl and say, have some hate. Have some negative fruit. Have some criticism. Get picky. Get petty. Here's a big old petty and picky apple. Chomp onto it. And let's enjoy it together. And give me some of your fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how real this is. The two trees are talking about daily Christian living. Let's notice Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Things are heating up. I don't know what it's going to take to get our attention so that profound change begins to take place in our lives to where we actually really do begin to pray on a regular basis and we actually really do take this book and begin to just dig into it. What will it take? You know, when it comes time for God to bring people into His kingdom, what's that going to be like? Is He going to look and say, you very, very seldom ever prayed and you didn't study very much. And you fasted once a year on the Day of Atonement. Of course, you ate enough food for 2 days just before it started, just at sunset, and drank enough water to keep a camel going for, I don't know, a week in the Sahara Desert. And then as soon as that sun went down, whoo, eat and drink again. I'm not saying any of you did that. Just examine yourself. What is the approach to fasting? What is the approach to prayer and study? Does He look and say, well, I never heard you pray much. I never saw you study much. You didn't overcome much. But come on in. And then look over here and say, you prayed regularly. You studied regularly. You fasted often. Come on in. You mean there's no difference? I think there is. The Bible shows there is. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Mr. Armstrong always emphasized this point when he talked about the two trees. The tree of life is about giving. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about getting. Two choices, two paths, two attitudes, two ways of life. One of giving, one of getting. One of being merciful and gentle and kind. One of being mean and hateful and payback. One of praying for others. One of paying no attention to others. What about the two houses that I mentioned? Very interesting. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. You know what you can do? You can sit down as a family and you can take out two pieces of paper. And you can just draw a tree and say, okay, this is the tree of life. You can draw a tree. Okay, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you can put on there, let's say on the tree of life, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the commandments, the church, the work, forgiveness, fruits of the Spirit, abundant living, eternal life, giving, serving. Then over here you can put Satan, the world, human nature, get, hate, disobedience, suffering. You can do the same thing with the two houses we're about to read about. Notice here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, this is also mentioned, and it's good to read it and put it together over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 27. We won't go there. We'll go here to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We are supposed to obey God. We're supposed to do what He says. We're supposed to take it seriously. It is supposed to be a way of life for us. We're supposed to change. Verse 47. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings, we just stop there. Is that enough? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. What did he do? He dug deep. He put in a lot of work. He was serious. He obeyed. And when trouble came in life and later on during the tribulation, that house could not be shaken, because not only was it built on a rock, another translation says on the rock, Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 40. But he that hears, just listens, likes it, is entertained by it, is inspired, but doesn't do anything. He that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I submit to you, and maybe you're a contractor and you could prove me wrong, but I submit to you that two houses could be built somewhere along the road when we all go home. Two brand new houses, and you drive by, you'd be hard put just to drive by and tell me which one is really founded on a real solid, deep foundation, and which one is not founded on a real solid, deep foundation just by looking. Maybe at some angle you could tell, but generally speaking, kind of be hard. But I'll tell you when you can really tell. You let a storm come sweeping through there and really hit them hard, and go back the next day. One is still there and the other is gone. See, people can seem good, look good, and appear good and sound good, and maybe they are. But what's inside? What's the character like? What are they doing on a daily basis? Only God knows, and them. Now, two houses here. One stood, one fell. What made the difference? If you read, you'll see it had to do with doing what God says. Digging deep. Choices, decisions, obedience, repentance, overcoming, changing. He's talking about Christianity. He's talking about a way of life. It's not just talking about two houses. He's talking about people and using houses as an example. And of course, brethren, we know this. We're all being judged all the time by a very merciful, just, and perfectly accurate judge, Jesus Christ. And the expectations and the stakes are as high as they possibly can be. Think about what they have in mind for the family. Think about the responsibility they want to put on our shoulders. Think about what they want to give us forever and ever and ever. Wrap up real well on a cold night. Step out in your yard when it's clear and look up. And step away from where there are lights and let your eyes begin to focus. And then just start taking in all the sky you can see. You're looking at your inheritance up there. And the inheritance of other people in God's church. And God the Father and Jesus Christ have big things in mind for us, and they're pulling for us. But they have to judge us. They have to know us. They have to see what it takes to rule in their government forever. And if they can't ever find it, they're not going to let us do it. They're not going to let us do it. The stakes are as high as they possibly can be. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 4. This is not playing church here. We're not just going to skip the malute through life and put a little in here and put a little in there and everything's just hunky-dory. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. I hope that we can see what I'm trying to say from God's point of view, from the Bible's point of view, and see what they expect, God and Jesus Christ. See how they feel about how we live our lives on a daily basis, how we put into practice what we're taught, how serious we take this way of life, how careful we are with choices and decisions, and resisting sin, striving as unto blood. And when we mess up, go and repent and know that God will forgive us, and then try harder next time. Let's try to have the mind of Christ on this. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved," we're not going to just kind of slide in. I mean, we're going to make it only through Jesus Christ. "Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And brethren, I submit to you that this judging is not something that happens just on a rare occasion. He doesn't just watch, and then when we come to an intersection in our life or a crossroads, then he judges what we do there, a crisis or whatever. No, it's day in and day out and day in and day out. Everyday living, good and bad, right or wrong, tree of life, house on the rock, tree of death, house on the sand, choices, decisions. I'll do that. I won't do that. I'll look at that. I won't look at that. I'll say that. I won't say that. I'll think that. I won't think that. I messed up there. I shouldn't have done that. I had a horrible day. Please forgive me and help me to have a better one tomorrow and to keep on moving. You know, I had a history teacher one time in high school. He started his class off by saying, "I'm only going to give you one test, and that's going to be at the end of the year. If you pass that test, you're on your way. If you fail that test, you've got to take this course again." One test. That's not how God does it. I had an English teacher who gave us a test every week, sometimes two or three. All along the way, she gave tests. And then at the end of the year, she added up our test scores, and that was our grade for the end of the year. An accumulation of the tests that she gave us. Whereas the history teacher, just one shot, and that's it. Well, God is testing us all the time. He's watching all the time. I like to be practical. It helps me. As we are being judged, God notices a pattern. The pattern starts to emerge in our lives. We make some mistakes. We have to repent. We do some good things. That's great. But God notices a pattern. He watches a trend. And that starts to emerge, leading eventually to a final, all-important conclusion by our great Creator about our destiny. Here's what I like to do. It helps me. It might help you. Break down your day into time frames. Since we're being judged every day, break down your day into time frames. If hopefully we're able to do this, 8 hours of our day is spent sleeping. Now, I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something, but it's hard for me to believe that we're really going to commit terrible sins when we're sleeping. Maybe if we're not sleeping enough, or maybe if we're sleeping too much. But maybe we're okay with 8 hours of sleeping. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, I'll just sleep all the way and then maybe I can make it into the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. But we're sleeping. What about the other hours? Maybe 4 hours when we wake up, what do? Well, do we pray? Do we study? We eat. We get ready. We spend some time with the family. 4 hours after work, we come home, we relax, we catch up on some things. What do we do? What do we do in our time when we wake up before we go to work and when we get home from work before we go to sleep? We're being judged. Now, God isn't sitting there just trying, "Got him, got him, caught him, caught him, caught her." That's not it. He's just watching and pulling for us, but he's sure facing facts. What are the facts? What are they doing? See, here's the thing. We're either praying or we're not praying. It's not like, well, I don't know if I prayed or not. I don't know. I mean, either we prayed or we didn't pray. We studied or we didn't study. We tithed or we didn't tithe. We forgave or we didn't forgive. We did right or we didn't do right. Now let's get to the 8 hours at work. Isn't that amazing? We can sleep, okay, we can get up and do the right things, and then we can go to work, and you know what? We can begin to undo all the good we've started out the day doing at work. And it's not like, look, okay, you got a rough job and it's rough at work. Tell you what, I just won't bother to watch. That's not the way God does it. I just won't bother. I know that's bad, it's rough, it's tough. We'll just take that off the table. That won't be in the mix. No, he's watching. So now about noon, what are you like? Are you getting a little frazzled? Getting a little upset? Getting a little careless? A little snarly? Heard some little tidbit? You know what I think is nice? I think it's nice when you hear something really great. Have you ever done this? Have you ever seen people kind of huddle going da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da and walked in and you heard great things being said? Yeah, he's really doing great. And it's not usually that way. That's just, you know, that's normal. Need something juicy. Juicy. That's what I want. Then I'll add a little bit. First thing you know, we got him all doped out. Down he goes. In our book. Or him. Or they. Or she. What about our conduct at work? Is that off limits or isn't God judging us there? How do we work? Are we balanced? How do we handle setbacks and disappointments and correction, demotion, promotion? How do we do that? You know, that can go a long way toward being in the kingdom of God or not being in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be terrible to lose out because of the way we conduct ourselves in the 8 hours that we're at work? What does God see? What are we like? What does God see and hear? How are we thinking? What attitude, what pattern, what choices began to develop in the 8 hours that we're at work? So I don't mean to get too picky or petty about this, but it helps me just to kind of take a look and say, okay, I know that God is judging me. He's pulling for me. He's forgiving me. He's helping me. But he also expects things of me. And he says he wants me to do what he says, and he'll help me do it. How am I driving? Do I say, oh, he doesn't care if I speed, so take off? But he does care. I mean, did something happen on the way home and when you get home you're so upset you walk in and just kind of unload on the family? I don't know. I'm just asking. And when everybody comes home, what's the house like? See, these are practical things. They're important. They have to do with the way we live. We're being judged. Don't think that we're not being judged. We're being judged. Are we doing our part in the work? I think we are. Many, many times I see that. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to flatter, but many people get many high marks on this matter of being judged. But we better also be careful that we remember the verse that says, he that thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. Better be careful. We may think we have it made, but God may think otherwise. So we better examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And if we see that we're kind of weak and all of that, don't get discouraged and say, oh, the mountain is so high, I just can't possibly climb it. Just take a step at a time. Maybe get a little bit of counseling. Just go before God and ask him for help. And start to get serious and say, you know, I really do want to change. I really do want to put into practice what I'm being taught. I really do want to be a new creature. I want to be renewed. I want to be refreshed. I want to overcome that. With God's help, I will overcome that. I've got big things in my future. I don't want to miss out on them. And I want to help other people achieve what God has in mind for them. That's taking food from the tree of life. That's going down the right path. That's making the right choices. And when we mess up, and we all do, we go to God and we ask him to forgive us for what we've done and forgive us for what we are and sincerely mean it, and he will. And then help us to overcome that and then work at it with his help, and we will. Notice Joshua chapter 24. But none of this is going to happen if we don't get serious and really, really bear down and really, really start obeying more carefully, both in the spirit and in the letter, God's way and God's truth and God's commandments. And this has to do with our youth. It has to do with our elderly people. It has to do with everyone. We better not be careless. This is serious. I know this way of life is very happy. It's very rewarding. It's very fulfilling. But on the other hand, there are requirements and consequences. And there are choices and decisions that we face every day. And those choices and decisions add up to consequences. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, Joshua said, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, does that mean anything? Well, that's nice. Fear him and serve him in sincerity and truth. But what does that mean? What does sincerity mean? What does truth mean? What does serve him mean? It means we do what he says. It means we're careful about trying to do what he says. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. You know, if you go see a movie and you thought it was going to be okay and it turns bad, you got the guts to get up and walk out. We got to where we got up and walked out of movies so much, I told my wife, I'm not going back. I can walk other places. Sometimes we get our money back. Sometimes they wouldn't give it back. I mean, why do I want to go in there and get up and walk out? I'm sure not going to sit there when stuff starts. Oh, somebody might think I'm crazy if I get up and walk out. Come on. Quit being so old-fashioned. Best thing to do is flee fornication. Get up and walk out. I mean, you don't have to get up and say, flee fornication, you sinners. I'm not saying that. Follow me out of here. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is get up and leave. And if you start seeing somebody talking stupid or acting stupid, whether it's at a family reunion or whatever, just ease on away. And if you're in a car with some young people and they're drinking and they're driving too fast, tell them, look, pull over, I want out. I'm not staying in this car. How many young people would be alive today if they'd said that? I told people that. Oh, you're kidding us. No, I'm not kidding. I want out of here now. You're driving like a maniac. Once again, I'm not saying run around and be so picky and so analytical and you start just nailing people and getting all self-righteous. That's not what I'm talking about, brethren. But on the other hand, I am also not talking about just, you know, go along to get along. What's that? That's fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, fine, you eat it, I'll eat it. No, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Sure, it might look good. It might smell good. It might feel good. It might taste good. But it's poison. Don't eat it. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the eternal. You keep reading that. You know, when you start studying about Israel coming out of Egypt, what did Moses and Aaron keep telling Pharaoh? What did God tell them to keep telling Pharaoh? They'd go before Pharaoh and they said, let my people go that they may serve the eternal. They want out of this place so they can go to another place and serve the eternal. That's a way of life. God is in the picture. We're always aware of God. All of our decisions have him in the middle of it. He's number one. He's our reference point. We don't just kind of think of him when it's convenient. We don't get around to him when we can. He's number one. We walk with him. We think about him. He's in the picture. He's a part of the way we think. We are aware of God because we are serving him. Serve ye the eternal. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And this is what I like. But as for me and my house, he's not talking about three bedrooms and a bath and a half and a yard and staircase. He's talking about his family. He's talking about his life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's our choice. That's the gate we're walking through. That's the spiritual attitude we're going to have. That's the tree we're going to pick from. That's the path we're taking. Notice here in Romans chapter 6. We're still seeing a dichotomy, aren't we? Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. And thou being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Verse 23, Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It just reduces it right down to those two bottom line categories. Eternal life eternal death. God, Satan, the church, the world, give, get, positive, negative, happiness, misery, tree of life, tree of death. Now here's the beautiful thing that I want us to remember. In all of this, God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He helps us every step of the way. We can't do any of this by ourselves, but with God's help, we can and we must do what he says. Let's notice here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. See, we have no excuse. We can't say, oh, well, that's all well and good, but it's just too much. It's too hard. No, it isn't, because you see, God is there to help us. When he tells us what he wants us to do, he helps us do it if we do our part. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, it's good to notice those words. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You might think, oh, I could never do that. I can't overcome this. I can't get this uprooted. Yes, brethren, we can. Through Christ, which strengthens us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God is a loving Father. He requires much, he gives much. Hold nothing back from God, and he'll hold nothing back from you. Have we laid it all on the line? Have we turned it all over to him? Have we said, it's all yours? I don't need it. I don't want it. It's nothing anyway. If you can use it, here it is. It's all yours. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what it's saying is he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yes, we want to be careful and not take things for granted, but we don't need to fear about leaving, falling out of the church, quitting, or anything like that. We need to be careful. But notice this absolutely wonderful verse over here in Jude. Jude chapter 1 and verse 21. Jude, verse 21. Look at this. Look at the help we get in making these choices, in making these decisions, in avoiding these pitfalls, in discerning between right and wrong, in seeing the difference between good and evil, and between the two trees and the two houses and the two paths and the two gates. Jude chapter 1 and verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling or stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our elder brother. He's right there with us. He'll pick us up. He'll help us along. And he'll strengthen us. But we've got to do our part. We must choose and then follow up on those choices and decisions. As we do that, they end up becoming a way of life, and they end up defining who we are. Two trees, two houses, two ways to go. One leads to abundant life now and eternal life later. The other leads to a troubled life now and eternal death later. My wife and I were talking about the lake of fire the other day. We had a fire in the fireplace. I guess that's what did it. And I said, you know, it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I said, it's going to be painful, but, you know, it'll just be over like that. I said, I think that the weeping and gnashing of teeth has more to do with realizing what you're missing out on. I mean, just think about what God has in mind for us. And yet, here we had this opportunity, and because of selfishness, and because of bad choices, and because of gratification, etc., we never quite got around to putting it all on the line and really going the full measure of the way that God has called us to. And so we come to the point of truth and we see what we could have had and can't have. I think that's one of the most hideous, painful thoughts that a person can have. Missed out forever. The only thing left, lake of fire, it's sudden, it's over. Wiped out as though you never existed. When you could have had all of this forever and ever by simply working with God's help at making better choices on a day-by-day basis, and the little things as well as the occasional big things that come along, and with God helping all the way. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. See, this is the way Satan works today. This is how he works. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, probably God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, verse 3, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, well, come on, get real. That isn't even logical. Are you trying to tell me as soon as you go over there and you eat from that tree, bang, you just drop dead? I don't believe it for a minute. You shall not surely die. I'll tell you why he told you that. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's why he had an ulterior motive. He just doesn't want you to be able to know what he knows. And when the woman, now look at this human reasoning, the five senses, these are the pitfalls. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, looks good to me. You know, I've heard people make this argument about pork. It's very high in protein. How could it be wrong? You talk about rich in protein? Ooh, it's rich. They don't mention trichina worms. Just protein. And, you know, there it is, just sizzling. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. I mean, there's pleasure in sin. But the penalty is not so nice. It's hideous. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What Adam should have done would say, no, Eve, you're not going over there near that tree. I don't care what this stranger says here or this slick-talking guy says here. God said, don't eat of that tree, and you're not going over there, and neither am I. And if I have to, I'll block you off. You're prettier than I am, but I'm stronger than you are, and you're not going over there. Should have done it. He didn't. He's kind of followed over, can I have some too? I mean, I don't know if that happened, but it kind of looks like it happened. Verse 22. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So you see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when mixed together, becomes evil. And you know, brethren, there's coming a time when this takes place. We can't just keep on putting off changing, putting off doing, putting off obeying. We're going to run out of time. Chapter 22 of Revelation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He's set. That's what he wants. That's what he's decided. That's the way he is. Or she. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He just loves to wallow in that garbage. Okay, he's going to wallow for a while. But look at this. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Jesus Christ. Two choices, two results. Unjust and filthy, righteous and holy. Notice verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Right choice. Obey God by his strength and power. And they're going to have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. But now notice even more over here in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, same one we read about way back in Genesis, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Keep coming into that phrase, serve him. Even when we're spirit beings and we're in the family of God, the Father will always be over us, the Son will always be over us, and we will always be serving them. Even as brilliant, powerful, tremendous spirit beings, we still serve him. We are still his servants. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. See, these are the ones who made the right choices and got to where they made more right choices than wrong choices. And they began to really have a pattern that was right and be right in their pattern. And so eventually the time is coming when they're going to be able to partake of the tree of life in the kingdom of God. And verse 5, last part, they shall reign forever and ever. Right choice, magnificent outcome. Brethren, let's learn from the past. Let's remember what Mr. Armstrong kept saying. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not getting the point when he talked about the two trees. Let's ask God to help us really get it. Let's ask God to help us really understand it. And let's make sure that we help one another day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out. Really get it. And do what we ought to about it.